Let's open in our Bibles to James chapter 5. As you turn there, we're starting a look at the life of Elijah. We are actually in the third of six times together looking at how to pray in the Spirit, how to be praying in the Spirit of God. And as we look at that, we looked at what Jesus did, how he prayed. Secondly, what he said about prayer, what he told us to do. Now we're going to look at what Elijah did, what his life of prayer was like. Now, because Elijah's life has two poles, has two elements, has two drastically different types of prayer, we're going to look at both of them. This week, we're going to look at him praying on the mountaintop. Elijah was a man who could pray on the mountaintop. And when he was in the mountaintops of life, when he was just beyond inexpressible victory, then next week we're going to look at when he's in the depths. I mean, he got so depressed, he said, kill me, kill me, kill me. I don't want to live anymore. He was in the valleys. And what we find is God is the God of the mountains and the valleys. And he is the God that works through his servants, whether they're on top of the world or at the bottom. And so those two parts of Elijah's life. This morning, mountaintop praying, praying like Elijah did. And in James 5, and I'm just going to, this isn't our text that we're going to read. We're going to read his prayer in the Old Testament. It says in verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another, James 5:16, that you may be healed. And here's a key point, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. How much? Well, look at verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Mountaintop, bottom of the valley. I mean, he's just like us. He covers all the spectrum of emotions and of life experiences. And look at this, the middle of verse 17. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land, that's the land of Israel, for 3 years and 6 months. Because this fella prayed. Did you catch that? He caused there to be no rain because he prayed. Wow. How did he do that? Well, that's what we're going to look at. It's very interesting. Verse 18, and he prayed again. And that's the prayer we're going to look at in just a moment. And the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, specifically, our third challenge to prayer, as we pray in the Holy Spirit, like Elijah did, was to remember this. Elijah was an incredible man. Okay? I mean, what I just read is incredible. And we as Christians are inclined to look on him as kind of a spiritual superhero. You know, like, beyond us. We could never do stuff like that. And the reason is he was called, he was chosen, he was used by God, he lived a very full and fruitful life, he ministered for God, and when his ministry was ended, God personally sent a special heavenly escort that took him home to heaven, and he didn't even have to die. Now, a lot of people would love that, wouldn't they? As they think about the decline and failing and frailty and dissolution of these bodies. And of course, we who hope in the rapture of Jesus Christ, that was a picture of it. But what a delight he had to never pass through the valley of the shadow of death, but to go straight home. Well, 800 years later, after that horse ride to heaven in the flaming chariot, God sent Elijah back to earth to get to visit with the Lord Jesus Christ on a mountain. I mean, he had all the privileges. In the future, some interpretations of prophecy see him back on earth, Elijah, for a short time just before Jesus comes in his second coming in power to destroy the nations arrayed against him. Well, Elijah is often set apart from ordinary servants of the Lord, but that's wrong because look in verse 17 again. James tells us Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was, after all, just a human being like all the rest of us. He had emotions, he had problems, he experienced all the same ups and downs of life that we all face. In fact, here's what the Amplified Bible translates that little phrase. Elijah was a human being with a nature such as we have. So it couldn't be any clearer. He's just like us. He's not a spiritual superhero. Well, we need to see, like Elijah did, that it's not Elijah that was powerful. It's prayer that's powerful. Elijah was normal. Prayer is phenomenally powerful. Powerful. If you want to just mark some of these, I'm going to very quickly, starting in Genesis 24, show you how powerful prayer is. And I'm only going to allude to the chapter, but if you want to mark or write or even take notes or put something in your Bible, you can. Number one, in Genesis 24, Abraham's servant prayed. What a great chapter it is. And Rebekah appeared. Abraham's servant prayed, and when he got done praying, he looked up, and there she was. And that's a neat answer to prayer, isn't it? Genesis 32, eight chapters over, if you want to turn there. Jacob wrestled and prayed, and in that process of Genesis 32, Esau's mind was turned from 20 years of revenge. Now, prayer can do some powerful things. Here is a brother dead set, I mean murderously set, on getting rid of his hated brother. Esau hated Jacob, and Jacob prayed, and 20 years of hatred and vengeance and revenge evaporated, seemingly. His mind was turned. Exodus 17, you might want to turn there and mark this, starting in verse 8, Exodus 17, 8. Moses prayed, and Amalek, that's a nation, was struck and destroyed militarily. In 1 Samuel 2, here's another great one. Hannah prayed, and Samuel was born. She did not have children, and she longed for children, and she went, and the story is so powerful. She was so moved her mouth was moving and no sound was coming out. And she was just looking up at God and talking to him in the tabernacle. And you remember, Eli the priest saw her and thought she was drunk because she was so moved and was so speechlessly speaking. But she was praying. And she prayed, Hannah prayed, and her son Samuel was born, which Samuel means that he was received from God. He was a child from God. 2 Kings 19, here's a classic prayer passage. Verse 14 down to 37, Isaiah and Hezekiah prayed, and in 12 hours, the 185,000 armed-to-the-teeth soldiers that were outside the wall, ready to come in and slit them open and kill them and torture them, those 185,000 were dead just 12 hours after praying. That's better than smart bombs. You know, it's better than all the stuff we have today. Isaiah and Hezekiah prayed. Now, if you want to turn to 1 Kings 18, that's where we're going to basically stay. Find 1 Kings 18, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 1 Kings. There we go, 1 Kings. It's right after 1 2 Samuel. But in 1 Kings 18, in verse 41, Elijah prayed, and there came 3 years of drought. That's what we just read in James. He prayed again, and rain came. Now, I want to say this. I'm going to put a big bracket around it because I want you to hear it because this is kind of extraordinary for us to think about. Listen, prayer changes the way God acts. Now, all of you that are on one end of the spectrum, you're just incensed because God is sovereign. His decrees are changeless. I didn't say anything about that. I said prayer changes the way God acts. It doesn't change his will. Prayer is not getting my will done in heaven. Prayer is getting God's will done on earth. And me being the instrument that happens through. So prayer changes the way God acts. In other words, God responds to prayer to accomplish his will. Now let me demonstrate what I mean by that. Practicing prayer in God's will, that's the big key, has, number one, brought forth water from a baked rock in a trackless desert. Do you remember Moses? He prayed, and by God's will, as he spoke, water came out of the rock. Isn't that amazing? Remember, he hit the rock the first time. He was supposed to speak the second time. He didn't. He hit it, and he got chastised for that. But through prayer, God provided water. Prayer caused the waters of the Jordan River to be split by Elijah, by Elisha, and by Joshua. All they did is pray, and God split a river and made a dry road right in the middle of it. Prayer subdued the strength of fire, the three Hebrew children. They committed themselves to God. They said, "We will obey God, not you, King Nebuchadnezzar." And God subdued the power of fire. Prayer bridled the rage of lions. Daniel, remember? He says, "Don't worry about me, King. I'm going to obey God, to whom I pray three times a day, as has always been the course of my life." And those lions were bridled. Prayer hushed the horrible, murderous mob in the desert as Moses prayed, and God calmed the children of Israel that wanted to stone him. Prayer extinguished the terror of war, as we just read in Hezekiah, as he prayed about Sennacherib and his 185,000 troops. Prayer calmed the raging storms, as Jesus himself said, speaking to God, "Peace be still," and God the Father working and orchestrating through God the Son, his sovereign will, calmed that sea. Prayer expelled the occupation by demons of people, as Paul did in the little girl in Philippi. Prayer burst the chains of death. Elijah raised from the dead through prayer. Peter raised from the dead through prayer. Paul raised from the dead through prayer. Individuals and our Lord Jesus Christ, all of them by prayer, amazingly. Prayer unlocked the doors of the prison as the saints prayed for Peter. Prayer expanded the ministry. Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into the harvest. Prayer cut short disease. Peter prayed for Dorcas, and the effects of the disease were dissipated. Prayer exposed the fakes in the church. Remember Peter prayed about Ananias and Sapphira? And they were exposed. Prayer saved an entire city from destruction as Jonah prayed from the stomach of the great fish, and God heard his prayer. Prayer held the sun in the sky, Joshua at Gibeon. Prayer dried the rain from off the earth, as we'll see right here in 1 Kings 18. Basically, if we were to take all these scriptures that I've just read and distill them down to some statements that we could hold on to, it would be this. Prayer is an absolutely sufficient supply of power. You know, we're looking at whether we're going to run out of fossil fuels and whether all the atomic stuff is going to ruin our planet before we run out of it. Well, prayer is an all-sufficient, absolutely sufficient supply of power. Prayer is an endless mine of treasures. As we open this book, we open it by prayer. We say, God, open my eyes. Let me behold wonderful things out of this, your book. It makes it an endless supply of treasure to be mined. Prayer by the Spirit of God is an overflowing spring that will never run dry. Out of us will flow rivers of living water. Our lives will be ever refreshed and will be a refreshment. Prayer gives us a glorious view of heaven that is never obscured. It gives us a place of peace that can never be invaded and destroyed. It can cause us to have the very presence of God that's never exhausted. Well, this is just a little sampling of what the Bible calls answered prayer. But I want you to look with me at a prayer, 1 Kings 18, and look at verse 36, perhaps the most powerful prayer in the Bible. It's only 63 words long. It only takes 15 seconds to read, and yet I believe it's the most powerful picture of prayer in the Bible. Please follow along as I read verses 36 and 37, and then we'll pray together. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah, the prophet, came near and said these 63 words, and I timed last night. It takes 18 seconds to say this. Listen to them. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. And guess what? The next verse says, and then the fire fell. A powerful prayer. Let's bow before our God. We stand, O God, before you, asking that you would touch and stir and deeply move our hearts, that we might be men and women and young men and young women of prayer. Now, Father, there are some who cannot pray, because prayer is God's children speaking to their Father. And I would ask that you would be merciful to some in the throes of death because of sin. Their hearts are dark, their minds are blinded by the God of this world. And how we pray, and all of your servants join with me in asking that you would open their eyes and turn some from darkness to light. But us who do know you, we ask you that you would quicken and stir our hearts, that we would learn to pray in the Spirit, and that we would learn to pray like Elijah did. Be glorified, O Savior, as we exalt you through your word. May your Spirit quicken our hearts. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I want you to look, starting in verse 20, and build up to this. This is what the day looked like. Verse 20, Ahab sent for all the children of Israel, and they gathered together the prophets together on Mount Carmel. This is a key moment. God versus the false God had occurred in 1 Kings 18. Ahab had married a wicked, idolatrous, godless woman out of the covenant, out of Israel, and she had brought in the worship of the fertility and harvest rain god called Baal, and she, all the horrible things attached to that, and Jezebel had brought all that in. Well, God had climactically caused his servant Elijah to to have a confrontation between the true God and the false gods and the false prophets. Well, verse 26 says Baal's frenzied priests, and if you notice them there in verse 26, they spent the whole day. It says they took the bull which was given them, and they called on the name of Baal, look at this, from morning until noon. Okay? Now look at verse 29. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Now look at this. All day long they screamed and yelled, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Now, I like this. Dr. Edersheim wrote the Old Testament Bible history. He explains, I mean, to us, these people were going, Baal, 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 help. That's not what was going on. This is very, very amazing. I'll read just a few of his words. Edersheim says, now commences a scene which baffles description. The ancient writers have left us accounts of the great Baal festivals. They closely agree with what we see here in 1 Kings 18, and they give us further details. First arose a comparatively moderate, though already wild, cry to Baal, followed by a dance around his altar. Beginning with a swinging motion to and fro, the howl became louder and louder. This is these false, frenzied prophets of Baal. And they danced more frantically. They whirled around and around. They ran wildly through each other's ranks, always keeping up a circular motion. Their heads would be bent low, so their long, disheveled hair swept the ground. These prophets of Baal were known in the ancient world because they had this unkempt kind of long, flowing hair, and they would actually run in circles, dragging their hair that would touch the ground around and around. Sounds real interesting, doesn't it? Ordinarily, the madness was now infectious, and the onlookers would join in the frenzied dance, but Elijah knew how to prevent this. It was noon, and for hours they had kept up their wild rites. They were cutting taunts from Elijah. Bitter irony from Elijah reminded them that since Baal was their god, the fault must lie with him. So he said, cry a little louder. Well, stung to madness, they became more frantic than before. And we know now the second and third acts in their feast ensued. The wild howl passed into a piercing, demonical yell. In their madness, the priests bit their arms, cut themselves with two-edged swords as they carried, and also punctured their bodies with lances. As their blood began to flow, the frenzy reached its highest pitch, with first one and then others commencing to prophesy. They moaned, they groaned, they burst into a rhapsody of cries. They accused themselves, they spoke to Baal. They uttered incoherent, broken sentences, all the while beating themselves with scourges. Doesn't sound like a very nice setting. Sometimes, even at other times, mutilating themselves, since the blood of the priest was supposed to bring special responses from Baal. Well, they reached their peak at noon, and in the excitement and all the rhythm, you see what Elijah said. He said in verse 29, he says to the people, verse 30, I mean, come near to me. And so after they had gone from noon screaming and cutting themselves till night, the people came near to him, verse 30, and they repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And in verse 36, Elijah speaks. Now, this is the contrast, and this is the reason why I read this. Here is, from morning until night, these people screaming, cutting themselves, dragging their heads around, poking themselves with spears, howling, moaning, going into trances and frenzies and ecstatic utterances. And now Elijah steps forward, doesn't yell, doesn't scream, doesn't cut himself. He just speaks 63 words in 18 seconds. Look at him again. It came to pass, verse 36, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. What did he say that for? He said, my God, you're changeless. You're the same. You're the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. My God is awesome. Let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, not these ponies, not their false idol God. You're the awesome, eternal, infinite God. And I am your servant. You know what he said? I love this. You are worth serving. Who would want to be cutting and mutilating and puncturing and bleeding all over the place and dragging your head in the dirt? Kind of a beautiful contrast, wasn't it, between worth serving the true God and these kooks over here, the 450 nuts of Baal. And he says, you're worth obeying. Look what he says. I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you're the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. You know what prayer is based on? It's based on God's promises, but our character. You notice what he says here? He says, God, what do you think when my voice comes through your caller ID screen? What comes up? What do you see me as? He says, God, I'm someone that believes you're worth serving, and I'm someone that thinks you're worth obeying. That's why God answered him. And I wonder, do we demonstrate that we believe he's awesome, that he alone is God, that he's worth serving, that he's worth obeying? Well, that's what Elijah did. And look what happens. Look at verse 41, and I just rapidly will take you through these. Elijah's prayer life portrays he trusted God's word. Look at verse 41. When he gets done praying, Elijah said to Ahab, go up and eat and drink, for there's a sound of the abundance of rain. What does that mean? It means Elijah trusted God. Was there any rain in sight? No. Why did Elijah believe it's going to rain? Because Elijah trusted God's word. God said that if you pray and ask, I'm going to make it start raining again. Elijah absolutely trusted God. In fact, he said in chapter 17, verse 1, the same book, he says, I stand before God. Look, verse 15 of this chapter, 1 Kings 18:15, Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand. I mean, he trusted God. He stood in his presence, and when he prayed, he knew he was standing in the presence of God. Well, that's kind of an awesome thing, to know that you stand in God's presence, and that when your call comes through God's caller ID screen, he sees that's someone that thinks I'm worth obeying and someone that serves me, and I will accomplish my will through them. That's the privilege God's offered us. You know what? When we pray, we're on the frontier. We're on the cutting edge of what God's doing, and God wants to accomplish his will through us, and he wants to extraordinarily work. Well, he was very confident when he told old Ahab it's going to rain. I like what Robert Law said many years ago. Prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven. It's getting God's will done on earth. You got that? Prayer is us harmonizing with God's will so it's accomplished through us. You cannot separate the word of God and prayer. For his word gives us the promises that we claim when we pray. And Elijah's prayer life, secondly, look at verse 42 of the same chapter, portrays separating from the crowd. It says in verse 42a, Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Now think about this. When he was down lower on the mountain, he stood like a giant. I mean, he was bigger than all the crowds of unbelieving Jews. He was bigger than all those false priests. He was calling down fire from heaven. But when he prayed, he went up on the top of the mountain, became humble before his God. Look what it says he did. He bowed down on the ground. He separated from the crowd, those who were mixed in their belief about God, and he humbled himself before God. Wonderful picture of what God wants from us. Humbleness, humility, absolute humility of humbling ourselves. The Lord says, afflict yourselves, be mourned, be afflicted, and weep. And self is crucified as we come into his presence. Look at the next part of verse 42. Elijah went to the top of Carmel. He separated from the crowd. He humbled himself, bowing down to the ground. Look at this. And he put his face between his knees. He earnestly sought God. Now, what did it say in James? It says he prayed fervently. Boy, he was really getting into this prayer. He absolutely made himself into a human pretzel, and he just put himself down and absolutely put himself with his head between his knees, and he earnestly besought God. Anything you prayed for that hard lately? Anything you've earnestly, fervently sought God for? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro, 2 Chronicles 16:9, looking for one to show himself strong through. Deuteronomy 4:29, you will seek me and find me when you seek with all of your heart and all of your soul. Isaiah 64:7, there is no one who calls on your name who stirs himself up to take hold of you, God said. Well, I hope he finds one in us. I hope we'll pray, separating from the crowd, getting alone with God, humbly and earnestly and fervently coming to God. Look at verse 43. Elijah's prayer portrays watching for God's answer. It says in verse 43 of chapter 18 of 1 Kings, he said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And seven times he said, go again. What's that all about? Well, what did Jesus say? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive. He who seeks, finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. And then Jesus tells a little story. He said, there's this fellow that needed some bread, and he came and knocked at the door, and the person said, "We're all in bed." They used to all sleep in one big bed in the ancient families in the Middle East. Just the whole family would be in one room sleeping, this big sleeping room. And he says, "I don't want to get up. I'll wake the kids up." The guy goes, "I need some bread." He says, "We're sleeping." And finally he gets up. Why? Because he persisted. Elijah persisted. And his prayer life portrays watching for God's answer, and Jesus commends that. And finally, look at verse 44. Elijah's prayer life portrays seeing God answer. Verse 44 says, "And it came to pass the seventh time that he said, the servant, 'There's a cloud. It's as small as a man's hand.'" He said, "I can see it up there." He held his hand up. He said, "It's only about that big. And it rises out of the sea." So he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Verse 45, "Now it happened in the meantime, the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away." It was 17 miles from the top of Carmel to Jezreel. "And the hand of the Lord," verse 46, "came on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he beat Ahab to the entrance of the city." A king with his chariots at full gallop in a terrible thunderstorm, and Elijah, this old man, ran ahead of him and beat him there. Amazing. That was an answer to prayer. That was a miracle. Elijah's prayers portray seeing God answer. It portrays watching for God's answer as he waited on God. It portrays seeking God earnestly as he bowed his head between his knees. It portrays a total humiliation as he humbled himself before God. It portrays separating from the crowd, and it portrays trusting God's word. But it all starts with Elijah was a righteous man. When your call and my call goes through to God, what shows up on the screen? Are you and I denying sin in our lives? Are we saying no to sin and yes to Jesus? Are we saying, "God, you're worth obeying, you're worth serving," or are we self-serving? That's what we need to examine. Are our prayers hindered because we're not living righteously, because we're not really serving God? We're fair-weather Christians. We serve him when it's easy, we don't when it's not. Are we like Elijah? He said, "God, you're worth serving. God, you're worth obeying, and I am."